Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 60, The Way Out of a House Divided. Today is Friday, August 15th, 2008. The message was originally recorded February 1st, 1985. You can subscribe to Pastor Paul's podcast at his blog, www.pastorpaul.blogspot.com. There you will find the show notes and scripture links, so be sure to check that out. You can also make a comment at the blog, or you can call the comment line, which is 715-808-0318, or email me, janine@pastorpaul.org. We also have a website. It's www.pastorpaul.org. You'll find interactive links at the top of the homepage. Today's message is about a divided soul. Some of the questions Pastor Paul asks are you living up to your full potential? Are you double-minded? Do you have half a mind to do something? Have you reached the point of no return? Who are you? And are you ready for the final audit? Some questions. It's an excellent message. You will get a lot out of it. Be sure to come next Friday, subscribe to the podcast so that the message will be sent to you. That is episode 61. On the way again, let's check out our bodies. Until next Friday, God bless you and have a great week.
Tonight's message is entitled, The Way Out of a House Divided. And you say to me, well, what house? The house of the man's soul. You see, if you're divided inwardly or have an inner conflict, the Bible says your house will not stand. If a house, it says, is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Now, it doesn't say it will not stand. It says it cannot stand. Can't. Hasn't got anything to do. It will not, because it has a will of its own. It cannot stand. Because you see, here we have an inward division that will cause you to fall mentally, and physically, and spiritually. When you got something tearing at you on the inside, a decision to be made. Now, are you tonight divided while you're sitting here? Or are you listening on the radio or to this tape? Are you divided whilst you're listening to this radio or to this tape? You want to go, but you want to stay? Do you like Christian music, but you'd rather come on rock with me all night, baby, or something like that? Or, but the other part of you is singing, that's that conflict that goes on. Now we hear a lot of thing about work here. Well, you just don't do this. You don't have to get into working things and so on like that. But I know, as a personal experience myself, that overwork will not cause a breakdown. Do you know what causes a breakdown? Underbeing. Not living up to your full potential. That will cause a breakdown. Not living up to what God wants you to be. And I find that an underbeing is a person that under self. You'll never be what you could be under your self rule. You'll only be what you can be under Christ. And that's when we have breakdowns, when we're underbeings. Sell ourselves short. We don't go that extra mile and we don't give up our coat when they take our shirt. We don't want to go that second mile. See, self is always looking out for itself and for its best interests. And you know, self never knows what's best for self. Well, what will make self happy? Where shall self go? Who shall self be with? How should self act to be noticed? You find yourself doing that sometimes? You want to be noticed? Do everything but put your fingers in your mouth and whistle, over here! How have our little attention this way, please. You don't do that? Now you look real careful, you'll see people doing it all the time. Wanting to be noticed. Now, that's not all bad. Sometimes we can get obnoxious being that way, wanting people to notice what we're doing all the time. But self, I find, can never decide for self because self wants proof. Always want people to prove things. Prove your love for me. You say you love me, prove it. See, self and the old Adam always wants proof. It wants to see something. Wants documented results. It wants the easy road. And I find that we all must die and hear but one voice, the voice of God. But also I found out in my own walk that the body can take anything if there is an inner harmony and no inner conflicts. When I'm in harmony with myself, are you in harmony with yourself tonight? You can tell people when they're not in harmony with themselves about in the middle of the message, you get up and walk out the door and walk around, they're in harmony with their, you know, unharmonized, and they get outside and they're off key. And walk around, maybe go downstairs, go in there, go, huh? You see, these conflicts must be surrendered. And oh, it's so hard to do. God, we're always so right. We're on a roll. Oh, Lord, how I like to think that I can get on a roll and I'm just clicking right along. And sometimes when I'm clicking right along, I forget all about the Lord and I just click right along, click, clack, 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 clack. Tonight, before we start, let's surrender our conflicts. Stop fighting the kingdom rules. You mean there's rules in the kingdom of God? Oh, yes. First of all, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these little things will be added on to you. When we do that, when we stop fighting the kingdom, oh, how we fight the kingdom. Though how we don't want to keep those rules. But when you do, you'll lose your tense, aggressive, blue, lonesome, mean, critical, emotional, frustrated self that keeps you from journeying on and in. And you can get stopped right in the middle of the day when everything seems like it's going all right and you've been clickety-clacking right down that old track. God isn't on that train. God ought to tonight surrender myself to the Lord. Not that it's that great, but surrender. You on the radio, get your hands up. Stick them up. This is a hold up. This is a stick up, if you will. We're going to empty you out. They ask you to surrender your aggressive self and your blue self and your lonesome self and your competing self and your mean self and your jealous self and your hateful self and your critical self and your emotional self and your frustrated self and your smoking self and your drinking self and your bitter self and your suicidal self and your arguing self and your adulterous self and your uncontented self and your hopeless self and your helpless self. And now you're left there standing and your pocket's turned inside out and there's none of you left. I've done asked Steve to open up the back door with all these spirits standing here in the middle of the aisle. And what a group they are. What a freedom it is when we give up those conflicts that are within us and all these different selves, all these many faces, and we face the reality that we need a cleaning out and someone to say, stick them up. Surrender. It's so hard, isn't it? We want to hide something in our back pocket. maybe down inside of our sock here. Want to keep one little portion, and oh, that's that little bit of yeast. It'll spoil the whole lump. And when we learn how to surrender, we become relaxed and comfortable and helpful and cheerful and loving and kind and considerate and peaceful and joyfulness with tears instead of tight-jawed, instead of uncomfortable, instead of being a pain, instead of being a grump, instead of being inconsiderate. Know how inconsiderate we are. My Lord, couples are so inconsiderate to one another. They want to be together so much. When I want to be together with you, darling. When they're together, they're miserable. Well, I guess that's true. Misery does love company, so you just get two miserable critters together and... Now, I know I'm hitting somebody. I know I'm hitting somebody on that radio and that tape. And it all comes back that we don't want to surrender our all to Jesus. And so we're miserable mates. God, miserable. I think you're spending too much time over here. Oh, how about you spending so much time over there? And oh, my God. So what? Say amen, somebody. But when we surrender ourselves and we give this kind of thing up, we have that live and let live attitude, and we are free. Glory to God, we are free. You can get a little bit silly. Today I called on the phone, I got a little bit silly. Well, I got free, so I got silly, and that's just the way I am. Sorry about that. But anyway, in the world out there, and like I was in the world, we're fighting life, fighting Jesus Christ. When we learn how to surrender, we no longer fight life, but we accept it as it comes. My God, it's so exciting. Hey, there's something wrong with a boiler. There's something wrong with a boiler. Well, he says, okay, and I'll accept that. There's something wrong. It must be fixed. Oh, no, we say. Oh, no. Something's wrong with a boiler. Oh, no. Oh. You're going to have to accept it anyway. If you go in there in a fit, you're going to break something. You say, ooh, and you'll break something else off, and water will squirt all over you, and oh, my. There's so many conditions we place on being happy. Well, everything went wrong today. What else can go wrong? Well, everything with an attitude like that, my God, everything is going to go wrong. Nothing's going to come your way. It won't even want to come your way. But when we surrender, we no longer then fight life, but we accept it, and we accept Jesus Christ and what he says. See, we've accepted Jesus, a lot of us, but we haven't accepted what he says. Blessed are the meek and the gentle and so on. We don't accept that. But I find when I accept what Jesus has to say and I surrender my conflicts, I feel silly. Dum-de-dum-dum-dum-de-doo. My God. When I give up those things, and I give up things all day long, I start to feel wonderful. My arms start to get free. Feel real hokey pokey. I get loose. And I am loosed from myself. Oh, praise God. What a bondage self is. A terrible, horrendous bore. Now, I'm making some selves mad. I'm very sure of this. Don't hold hands with self. Let it walk down that lonesome lane and that frustrated lane and that conflicting lane all by itself. But I start to get free and I start to get that yippee feeling. You know what a yippee feeling is? Oh, you just feel like saying yippee. That's what it is. It's no great big revelation. It's real simple. But the Bible says, unless you come as a child, you'll no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. So yippee! But you get so, you start to laugh more and you start to have more fun and you got a little bit of a sense of humor. And then you start to smile at folks. And you don't even care if they smile back. In fact, when they don't smile back, it's a challenge. Just go ahead and turn your face to one another and smile at one another. Go ahead. Now, I didn't say grit your teeth. I said smile. Now, I know what's happening on that radio right now. Now, on that tape, people turn their face and they go, oh, my God, it's so hard to give up ourselves. I know that happened to a couple people in here, right? And it did happen. Put your hands up if it did happen. Someone right there. Praise God. Anybody else? Did you grit your teeth? All right, else. Well, want a smile? I'll give you one. Thanks a lot for nothing. Oh, but there's only one thing that can cause a breakdown in people. No, I know what that is. It's conflict. And there's only one way for these people to get well, by surrendering that conflict. Oh, that conflict. And there's always a conflict when you don't do what Jesus says. That conflict. That conflict that must be exposed. Open up. Examined, revealed, and destroyed. Because if you keep holding on to that conflict, it'll make you confused, and confusion will make your body and your mind sick. That's what it is. Mental illness is when people have inner conflicts and they're in fear and faith and so on, and they start to battling within. You see that when we divide ourselves by trying to serve two masters and our ideas conflict, we become confused. It might not happen the first day. Maybe everything it seems like is going your way. Well, I must be going along with God because everything is going my way. Everything is coming up roses. And you go along that whole day and everything's going great, so God must be in it. But you've left Jesus over here on the other side. And sooner or later, through an act of disobedience, you're going to have a conflict. And all of a sudden, you're going to wake up and you are going to be in the colossal dumps. And then everybody has to deal with your dumpy attitude. And so everybody's expecting you after this whole week of being on top of it. Oh, this person is so much fun and so great and so wonderful. And oh, and they come in and you're having a conflict day. Look out. Ooh. They'll take you all the way back to their childhood. They'll take you all the way back to mums and daddy. And they'll take you all the way back down memory lane. Because they really haven't sold out to Jesus yet. And so you'll see them way on top of it. You see, people are like that. They're way up on top of it. And the next day they are in the complete gloom. And so everybody has to walk around their gloom and their cloud and their rain and their thunderstorms. God. Say amen, somebody. Isn't that kind of nutty? Then they find some other stormy weather friends. Well, that's fair weather friends. The world even knows that. Isn't there a song like that, Stormy Weather? Don't know why, ain't no cloud up in the sky, stormy weather. Are you awake? Oh, my God. And you know, I find it so hard to help people when they're in their self. They don't want to be helped. How many want to be helped here tonight? My God. I need help. Don't you need help? Boy, something's going to happen Monday, kids. Get ready for it. Whoa, something good is going to happen. Are you ready? Praise the Lord. In James 4 and 1 through 4, it says, what is this source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Each pleasure is trying to have get its way. We have so many pleasures inside a cell. There's so many things you want to do at one time. I have to stop myself all the time. But I know it's not a God when I'm doing 14 things at the same time. That's like you send your kid to the store. Go down the store. Don't dilly-dally along the road. And I know that's an old word or whatever they use now. Dilly-dally along the way. Goof off, I suppose they say now. I want a dozen eggs. And I want a quart of milk. And the kid does this and he does that. You know, And it's the same way with the Lord when he gives you one... Go over there and then come back with it. All right, okay. Then we go over here. And we over here and we pat a dog and we go over here and we... That's going to cause conflict. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You can't have your own way, so you fight and you quarrel, get mad. And you do not have because you do not ask. See, people don't ask anymore, they just take. Well, doesn't the world, aren't they smart? They say, don't take me for granted. And so you don't have the person. They don't ask each other, take each other. Boy, did you ever get took, the world says. That guy's on the take. And then it goes on, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You ask amiss. So that you spend it upon your pleasures. Oh, God, if you just bless me with the money. God, God. And, you know, you ask amiss. Because you're going to spend it upon your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? That's adulteresses are people that have other lovers. And if you have two lovers, you're in a conflict. You can't have some kind of a worldly lover or some kind of a worldly idol and have God. That friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend to the world makes himself an enemy of God. Ooh. Now, I know this from dealing with a lot of people, thousands, that when they have, and they come in with these inner conflicts, that these inner conflicts are the root of all their mental ills. Now, I'm going to go on cable TV. I think it's next Tuesday. And they said, you can write your own questions. Glory be to God. Didn't take me very long to compose those questions. That's like Donna asked me to write up, well, now what do you do? Well, it didn't take me long to write that up. I know what I'm supposed to do. God's spoken to me a long time ago on what I'm supposed to do. It's a matter of putting it down. But they asked me all these questions, and one of the questions I put down there, they said, you go ahead and write the questions, and I put one down there. They're going to ask, and I know they want this to be asked. Do you find there's a lot of mentally ill in the streets? Oh, I say, well, yeah, there are a lot of mentally ill. It's hard to find a sane person out there. Isn't there a song like that? Where have all the sane folks gone? Long time they've been gone. I openly admit that I need a straitjacket two or three times a day. Well, at least if I admit it, I'm not in conflict with God. God just says, you know, you're going off. You're just a little bit crazy right now. Then there's no conflict, you see. You aren't arguing with the Lord. Harmonious thinking, I'm saying, will never tire you. When you're in harmony with God, you'll never get tired. That's why there's so many tired folks. How are you doing? Oh, God, I'm so tired. Huh? You know, if you stand around that person very very long, you'll get tired yourself. It's such a heavy spirit that pretty soon they're a... Well, the world says it. They're a drag. You got to give the world some credit. I mean, they quote more scripture, really, and don't know it than the Christians do. All wisdom comes from God. How many are hearing this message tonight? But if you hang around them, you get tired yourself. And then we say, you know, that guy makes me sick and tired. Then you know what happens? You get sick and tired of that guy. Conflict makes you sick, and it makes you tired, and it makes you tired and sick and sick and tired. Makes you mental. Go on hurrying and worrying and conflicting. And that sort of thinking will wear you out when you're in conflict. That's like the captain of a team, see? They all get in the huddle and he's supposed to call the play. What if everybody called the play? Well, I don't think it should be that way. You only got a few seconds there, see? Well, I just don't think it... No, we're going to run out there. I know nothing about football. I know they pass it and somebody catches it, so don't, you know... I want you to run over there, and I'm going to throw the ball, and I want you to catch it. No, I don't want you to do that. I want a, you know, a lateral throw or something like that, or a fade back, sneak around the right side or something like that. They all argue. So they go out there, and everybody just stands there. Because, you see, they've had a conflict. And they just stand there looking, you know, like, what's going on? And isn't that the way we are? When we don't let God call the plays, and we got a whole lot of conflicts inside and things we're trying to hold on to, and God's told us to let go of them, let fly. See, if you only go halfway with the Lord, you'll have a conflict. You got to go all the way. You go halfway, you're going to end up in conflict, and you're going to end up sick. Well, the world knows that too. Junior, you eat all your dinner, or you're going to get sick. We only want to take half of what God says, we're going to be sickly. I thought to myself, Why is it people who are saved and are on their way to heaven are having such a hell of a time on the way? Are you hearing this? They're in hell while they're on their way to heaven, having a hell of a time. How many are hearing this? Because they're not going all the way with Jesus. They're in hell while they're on their way to heaven. I'm on my way to heaven. Things are getting better every day, 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 day. Why is that? God spoke to them, told them not to do something. They just disobeyed and went ahead and did it. Now they're having conflicts. And so they just feel like it's hell on earth. Oh, my God, how'd I get into this thing? Oh, God. God told him not to. Huh? See, you can't have two love affairs in the same heart. It won't work. It won't work. That's happy. You hearing it? In James 4 again, in verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks, he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Conflicts is the devil. Whew. Resist. When conflicts come, when another voice says, don't obey the Lord, go this way. That's the devil, and those conflicts, and that one that causes them, the devil will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Aren't we so many times double-minded? I have a half a mind, we say, to do this or that. That's the problem. You only had a half a mind to do it. It ain't going to work. And you know, I know while I'm talking right now, radio and tape ministry, some sitting here probably, that even though we minister this, you're going to have to go through it and probably been through it already. Right? And, you know, maybe a year down the line, isn't that too bad, that a year down the line we receive that? When we could receive it right now? Why don't we? I love me. I'm wild about myself, huh? I think I'm just a dream. See, it's sort of like people are backstage in the back of their mind, in locked doors. And behind the scenes and behind the stage, we find a lot of fearful, nervous, competing people like in showbiz. They call out, 5 minutes, you're on in 5 minutes. But who really goes on? Their managers are coaching them. Someone's rubbing them down. A psychiatrist is talking to them, trying to pump them up. Rye whiskey, they cry. They're having a jug and they got it probably in their thermos jug. Or maybe they're at the point of no return and that spirit is calling out just before you enter in to a new phase in your Christian walk. You enter a point of no return. And when you're entering into that point of no return, that point of no return spirit is calling out, come back, Shane, come back, huh? Either you're right on out or you come on back. Always, when you take another move, there is a voice and there is a challenge to come back. Always. Fear says, take a hit. You know how many times when people are about to do something, they, man, I need a little bit something to calm my nerves down. I need a smoke that'll calm me down. And all it does is make them worse. I need a shot and that'll clear me up. I need a drink. Oh, how many people have to have a drink? And how many people compromise with alcohol? Hey, either you give it up or you die with it. I believe these people are like the man called Legion. You remember him? Mark 5 and 1 says, "And they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he and his dwelling had been dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore with a chain." See, at one time they could bind him up with the chain, but now there was no chaining him. "Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gnashing himself with stones." Can't you see him standing on a hill, gnashing and cutting himself in the moonlit graveyard? "And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me.'" How did he know him? The demons knew. "For he had been saying to him, 'Come out of that man, you unclean spirit.' And he was asking him, 'What is your name?' And he said to him, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a big herd of swine feeding on the mountain. And the demons entreated him, saying, 'Send us into the swine so that we may enter them.' And he gave them permission, and coming out in an unclean spirit, entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And their herdsmen ran away and reported to the city and out into the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, and the very man who had had Legion, and they became frightened. When I came back from California, after that I was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and I entered into my place of employment, people were afraid of me. And right away I thought, well, no, I must be weird. But I didn't look the same. I had lost the conflicts. I had nothing in common. When they saw me in my right mind, I can readily agree, I can see this person in myself here, mixed up and confused and not able to be dealt with and totally self-centered, possessed. When they took a look at me, they looked and something was different. And they would look, and I'd start to talk to them, and then they would just get kind of nervous, and they'd walk away. Ooh, And then I thought, maybe I got kind of weird. Maybe I did the wrong thing. And I came over to one of my very good friends there, as good as you could have a friend. And he just started trembling. And you know what he said to me? I know you haven't changed! I know it! And he never even talked that way before. And I looked at him and I went in the toilet and I thought, my God, maybe I haven't changed. And I went home and it was about 9 o'clock at night and I called him up and I said, you know what? I think maybe you're right. Maybe I haven't changed as much as I think I have changed. And I'm really sorry, I said. And he says, no, you don't have to be sorry. He says, I should be sorry. I'm the one that yelled at you. You see, you were so different that it shocked me. But see, what I was dealing with was a spirit. And then it goes on and it says, they came to Jesus and observed a man who had been demons sitting down and clothed in his right mind, and the very man that had legion and became frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. I see they were losing money. And he began to entreat him to depart from the region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been, and listen, oh God. The man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him, and he did not let him, but he said to him, and I said to Jesus, get me out of this place. I want to go with you. I want out of here. Move over, let me in the boat. And Jesus told me, go on home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. I wanted to run away. I had changed so drastically that my wife didn't know me and my children didn't know me and no one knew me. That's the whole truth. I didn't even know myself. And I started to think, my God, who am I? Who really am I? Well, you see, we use all of these props. And I think we take a lot of our acting parts and have props, and we become confused as to who we are. And so I picked up a whole lot of props. And I started acting out parts, and I went to one church and to another and to another, and I thought, well, now I'm going to act like, is this the way I'm supposed to act? Because I was empty. I was totally nothing. At least that's what I thought. I'm nothing. Now, I got to find out who I am. Tra-la. So I went over here and I tried to listen to this person. Now, who am I? And they would say something. I thought, well, maybe that's what I am. And then I got into that thing. And I'd come back and I tried to pass this off at work. This is who I am. That didn't go over. And then I went to another place. And I thought, well, this is who I am, and that didn't work. And then another place, and this is, that didn't work, and that wasn't me. And I was trying to get filled up with knowledge outside of God. And I couldn't find myself. Where are you? Maybe I should go back in the graveyard and look for Paul and start digging. Where in the world are you? Did somebody bury you or what? And I couldn't find myself. And I went home and I started to seek the Lord and I thought, my God, who am I? Did I leave this body? This is going to sound kind of weird, but This is what I thought. Did I just leave? Am I just a shell? What happened to me? I lost my personality. I lost all my friends. I don't feel like anything. At least before I was mean and chain breaker or whatever. But now I'm nothing. But I learned that you got to seek the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul if you want to find yourself. You're only going to find yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. You aren't going to find it through a preacher. You aren't going to find it through a teacher. You're not going to find it through a ministry. You yourself have to seek the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. And that's all I'm going to preach to you is what God has shown me about how to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added on to you. And if you don't, you're going to have inner conflicts, and you're going to be a mixed up person, crazy. It's the way it is. You know where I found myself? In Jesus. And after I found myself in Jesus, people totally thought I was crazy. They did. And so I'd go here and I'd hear this and I thought, no, God, that can't be right. This can't be right. That can't be right. The Bible says to love God. It doesn't say to love this and to love that and all. Love God and love your neighbor. And I thought, well, I'm going to try this. And I went all over and I got into these churches and I said, oh, can I work with you and do this with you and do that, and then I'll work and then I'll just do that. None of it worked out. I started having conflicts again because I was seeking after man. And we serve a jealous God. When you truly start seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, people just totally think you're off. You know what kept me sane? The Lord. But we use props all the time, see, and we become confused, and we use different faces for different places. We become divided. Sometimes we forget. We don't use our pastors. Pastors, are you hearing me? And some of the phone rings, ho! And I learned a long, long time ago, don't take a different face for wherever you go. You get mixed up and put on the wrong face sometime. People will find you out. Man, I just gave it up because I was just in conflict all the time. I thought, my God, where did I put that face? I know I put it here someplace. Oh, women say that. Just a minute, I got to put my face on. Please do. It's the truth, though, isn't it? Just a minute, so-and-so's at the door. Let's see, where did I put that face at? No, that's not it. That's not it. No, God, that's not the one, huh? We even put on a different face and we go to our job dance. Hello. In 1 Peter 4 and 3, Peter speaks of illicit idolatry. I believe it was behind-the-scenes idolatry. On stage, all worked well. But off stage, many times we bow down to ourselves. We run back to see who the flowers are from. Oh, flowers from so-and-so, and flowers from so-and-so. I wonder how the reviews are going to be. And we sit up all night wondering what the critics are going to say. Oh my, we're so interested in what they have to say about our little act. Were they impressed? Maybe I shouldn't have said that. I wonder how it came off. No, your face came off. That's about all it came off. And so you sit up all night sacrificing sleep. Because you want to find out what the critics have to say in the critics' review. Philippians 1 and 17, and the Bible says also, it says, beware when all men speak well of you. I haven't been weary for quite a while, by the way. Philippians 1 and 17, Paul speaks of those who proclaim Christ for their own ends. I'll never forget one time, and I'm not against tent ministries, but this particular tent ministry just made me sick. I mean, this man was, and I know a con when I see one. My God, I know him, because I was one of the best of the worst kind of people, okay? This man was milking. And he was so obvious in his milking of people, I felt like pulling the main rope on that tent and letting the whole thing go flat. It's a double-minded man. A double-minded man. Isn't there a song like that? It takes a double-minded man to sing a double-minded song. Now I find that people want their kids to marry, and you know why? To marry somebody good? To make them look good. Oh, he's a doctor, you know. Oh, she's a model, you know. Oh, my daughter's husband? Oh, yes, he's the bank director, you know. Double-minded. Daughter's happiness or the mom's happiness? What's at stake here? In 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, Paul says, I am afraid of your thoughts getting seduced from single devotion to Christ. I'm afraid of that for myself. I am afraid of my thoughts getting seduced from a single devotion to Christ. Are you? See, first it's a division in the thought, and then it's a division in act. And then the division is registered in the person himself. It registers right on the inside. And you know when it registers? Ding, like a till. It rings up inside there. Rings up on the tape on the inside. Are you listening? That are thinking of getting into some adulterous situation. First it's the thought, and then it's the act. And then it's the registering on the inside, and then it's the conflict, and then it's the hell. You hearing this? Getting kind of quiet in here. Getting kind of quiet on the radio. Getting kind of quiet on the tape. See, we're held together by a single-minded devotion. Otherwise, we begin to fall to pieces. Did you ever feel yourself falling to pieces? It's when you have conflicts on the inside. And you just start to fall to pieces. People say that in the world. Man, I'm going to pieces. You went all to pieces. And then the younger people say they became unglued. More scriptural yet. In Luke 15 and 13, and it says, the prodigal son squandered his means on loose living. I thought, oh my, isn't that the truth? It was so loose that he fell to pieces. I thought that his living could be called falling to pieces living. In the world, they say, I want a piece of the action. And they fall to pieces. He became unglued. I thought this is a kind of a neat word when they say paranoid. Well, para means there's two of them. Para. Two different things. A conflict. In James 1 and 8 it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The inner division projects itself into all his ways, it's saying. And makes the person ineffective, and not only ineffective, impossible. A double-minded person is unstable in all of their ways, and they are impossible. Have you become impossible this week? Doesn't the world use that all the time? Oh, she's just impossible. You're impossible. But it makes us ineffective, and it makes us impossible to live with. Oh, God, I can't get along with that person. They're just impossible. Because a double-minded person, you'll find, always says one thing, means another. Or says one thing to make another happen. You always got some kind of a design. And always we try to go two directions at the same time. That's where that dance, the twist, comes in. Doing the twist, you could make up which way you should go. I believe that. And the world was confused and it was in conflict. You could tell it by the way they danced. They were doing the twist. Isn't there a song like that? Oh, let's do the twist, huh? They never went any place with it. They just stood in one spot. They never moved an inch. They just went one spot. All just one way. And they became impossible and ineffective. Try doing that on your job. Second Corinthians in 6. And it says, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Well, the grace of God is God's ability to do all things well through Christ who strengthens you, but don't receive it in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry be not discredited. But in everything, commending yourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, and distresses. Now, I know that isn't ministered too much because it doesn't line up with popular preaching. But in everything, it says, commending ourselves as servants of God, no matter what, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, the Bible says. Oh, and then it goes on, and oh, I know that this cannot be. No. It goes on, and it says, in beatings. Neggy, neggy, neggy. I'll let you just go ahead. You people don't want to receive anything negative. I'm giving you something positive. God says you just got to go ahead and be a Christ-like person in all these things. In beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in hunger. When some people get sleepy, you can't live with them. When I start to get tired, Is that right? I don't want to hear nothing. I don't want to do nothing. I just want to go to bed. Leave me alone. Isn't that right, radio audience? Are you getting sleepy right now, are you?
Oh, yeah, tape ministry, are you? Leave me alone. Oh, in labors. Oh. In sleepless, in hunger. Oh, it's some people, when they get hungry, you can't live with them. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true. As unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, making many rich, and having nothing, yet possessing all things. I love that. Oh, you don't have anything, but you possess everything. The kingdom of God is yours. How many heard that? Oh, that's freedom. There's no conflict. Go ahead, take it all. Take it all. Now there's nothing to worry about. Now there's no conflicts. Isn't that right? It's mine. No, mine. Mine, 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 mine. Back and forth, huh? Isn't that right? That's like those sales. Did you ever see them sales they have? And they go in, they open the doors, and the doors open up, and they have a sale. See, what they do is they just lower the price on one thing, and they raise everything else 10%. The women rush in, and they're grabbed. They don't care if they only get one leg of the pants. That's mine! And they go home with one leg. Conflict is costly, and it's stupid, too. Oh, God. How many are hearing this? Well, maybe it ain't spiritual enough for some of you people listening on the radio to this tape, but it's really hitting the truth, isn't it? Oh, that's what we have to do, is get to the truth, don't we? Oh, my God, we got to get to the truth, and the truth, it says in the Bible, set you free. Oh, my. This is 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to read one verse, chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. You cleanse yourself with the promises. Nothing on yourself, you cleanse yourself with the promises. You don't clean yourself with your own self-righteousness, because your self-righteousness is but filthy, stinking, dirty rags. Now, would you take a dirty, filthy, stinking rag and go in the shower and try to bathe yourself with it? Use common sense here tonight, please. Now, I know that's hard for a lot of spiritual folks to do, to just naturally, you know, take it. But would you? Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How many hearing this message? The Bible says, if therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And then it goes on. If thine eye be double, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Means if you're looking at two things at the same time. One eye cancels out the other eye. One eye looks at Jesus Christ and the other eye looks at the world. One eye looks in the church and on Jesus, and the other eye is looking at a cute boy. or one eye on Jesus and the other eye on the world and its pleasures, you know what will happen to you? You'll end up cross-eyed. You know what happens when you cross your eyes? You end up with double vision. Just try it sometime. You cross your eyes and you see two of the person in front of you. Well, the world says it. The guy is cockeyed. You know what that means? It's confused vision. People become too much. You know what's wrong? Your sight is having conflicts. I went into a place and they gave me a bunch of tickets and they said, where are you from? I says, I'm from Disciples Ministry Church. And I come in to buy some of the things. Well, he says, the last hour, I'll give you all these tickets, the last hour and a half or 2 hours, I guess it was, and I was down at Donaldson's and he gave me all these tickets. And he says, as many things as you can put tickets on will be yours as a tax-deductible thing to us. And I started running around, and I got frantic. My heart was beating. And I took it, oh, my God. And I seen a guy coming. Here he comes. Ooh. Oh, and I tried to act like I was taking my time, you know. And then I thought, oh, my God, there's a second and a third and a fourth and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth floor. Oh, God, I got to get up in those rooms. And I got upstairs, and I seen all this ceiling tile. I could have that, too, if I could hang tickets on it. Oh, God. I only had 2 hours to go. And I pert near fell down all the way down an escalator that wasn't running. I thought, oh, I should claim this escalator. As if Christians weren't lazy enough already, my God. And I stopped myself, and I actually went cross-eyed. I started getting sick. I was looking both ways at the same time. I was doing the twist. I wasn't going no place. I was breathing hard. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, oh. And I forgot where I'd been. I forgot where I put the tags. God. Oh, no. Oh, God. The time was running out. And the woman says, can you help me with this carpet? I said, oh, no, I got to find out where my tags are. She was as bad as I was. She was falling down with this great big, huge piece of carpet in the middle of the floor. Oh, God. I had to stop myself right in the middle. I said, God, help me. I'm going to have a heart attack now. I got so greedy. I said, I'm sorry, God. Oh, forgive me. I'm in conflict. Oh, God. I'm tired already just thinking about it. Oh, God. Oh, and I thought, God, you saved my life. My heart was actually beating so fast. And I was, these big, huge tubs, and I was carrying these great big, they were there like 60-gallon tubs of stuff. They wouldn't have been so heavy, but they were full of stuff. And I took George up, and we were up in the Minnesota room. I says, George, curtains! Go get him! We tore down every curtain in the whole floor. The curtains you see in downstairs are what we got out of the Minnesota room down. And by that time, I had calmed down. And God says, get the curtain. Well, that was as calm as I could get. Get the curtains down, and then the rest, there's a few little items downstairs, and I had myself together. My act was together in the Lord. And I was breathing all right, and I thought, well, we'll just get them down. We got them all down, didn't ruin any of them. Got a few little pots and pans and some aprons, and left Donaldson's with two flat tires on my truck, and, you know. And God saved me, and I learned something from that. I was having conflict. I wasn't listening to the Lord. I was doing the twist. I was running all over, and I, honest to God, I thought, I'm going to die here in this store with this greed. And I thought to myself, there's got to be steps out of this inner division. And I, later on, started to tell myself. I thought of these things, and I started to tell myself, You know what, Paul? You are made for an inner unity. You weren't made for this because look what it's doing to you. And I started to think that this inner division comes from the outside. It's our making, so it's also our unmaking. Whatever that we make for ourselves is our unmaking or our making. You know, sometimes people say, you know what, you made my day. That's nice, isn't it? When you can make somebody's day. Do you know you can unmake your day? So make up your mind what you really want. What do you really want? What I really want is the will of God. I don't want nothing else but the will of God. I don't want no arguments out of people. I just want the will of God in my life, don't you? Doesn't that give you peace when you're into the will of God? Whew. Just to have the will of the Lord and know that you're in the will of God. And so many times we hear preaching, they know exactly what the will of God is for everybody, groups of people. It says, the will of God concerning you. That's when you get peace. I know why I'm down here on the north side. I got peace on it. Oh, I got peace like a river. I got peace like a river. I got peace like a river way down in my soul. I got joy like a fountain. I got joy like a fountain. I got joy like a fountain down in my soul. I really do. You know when I have it the very most? When I'm seeking the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. And Psalm 119 and 32 says like this, I shall run the way of thy commandments. For thou wilt enlarge my heart. You know, when you run the way of God's commandments, you have to have your heart enlarged. Because there's so much. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, and that I may observe thy law, and keep it with all of my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. And you know, you actually start to delight in the commandments of God. The commandments of God are God's orders for you for that day. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to dishonest gain. How many times during the day does the old Adam and Adam's partner come up and try to get you into some kind of dishonest gain? And then he pleads with the Lord, turn my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways. And here we are on the way again. Establish thy word in thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for thine ordinances are good. And behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me through thy righteousness. You know how you're revived? Through the righteousness of God. You feel like you need revival? Well, start doing right. Praise the Lord. Let me close it up. Surrender your books tonight. What do you mean, books? There's an audit that's going to happen. Are your books in order? Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. And verse 12 says, so then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Did God ever have you give an account during the middle of the day? Remember the three servants? One was entrusted with 5 talents, and one was entrusted with 2 talents, and one was entrusted with 1 talent. They were to invest them. The 1 talent man buried his talent, and when the auditor came to check his books, he had to dig, and he was cast out into outer darkness. Jesus is coming. The audit will be called for. Jesus is coming. When he comes, it will be too late for erasers and juggling the books, because Jesus is coming. It will be too late for digging. And our souls will be judged on the way we come through the audit. No place to hide. All the souls will come from near and far and now and past for the great audit. The rich will be there not for how much that they gave, but for how much that they have left. Remember the widow in her time, and Jesus said she gave more than all because she had given all that she had had. This is the final audit. It's a personal one for everyone. It says, you're going to all be taken account of. Let me warn you tonight, the clock is running down. Are your books in order? You listening on the radio to this tape, are your books in order? More souls and more souls. That's what we should be calling out for right now. That's what we should be putting in our bookkeeping. And I thought to myself, oh, what a privilege it is to work for the Lord. You know, in that final audit, the debit of prayer will have to be explained. When people could have been saved through prayer, why didn't you pray, the Lord will say. The Lord will say, why is prayer listed under miscellaneous? When the sick could have been healed through prayer, why did you list it under obsolete? And when prayer could have traveled across the seas and down into Skid Row and into jails, why did you put it under petty cash? And how, I thought, can this ever be explained? Well, it just can't. There's no excuses. Remember, the Bible says all that's hidden, these hidden things, we brought into the light. All your secret bookkeeping will be shouted from the housetops, good and bad. 2 sets of books exposed, keeping double books. We're going to have to give a full account of our time, a full account of our stewardship, a full account of our discipleship, and we still have time here tonight, while we're sitting here tonight, not to put it off. Because the way that you add up when the audit comes will be your eternal balance in the books. Let's make our changes right now while there's still time, because the auditor is coming. Jesus is coming, and we're going to be held accountable. And you know, the more you know, the more you're held accountable. You know something, and you know it in your spirit, and someone else doesn't know it in their spirit yet. You're held accountable for that. You hearing me, preachers? We are held accountable when we lead someone astray, when we go along with a group, when we don't discern the times. We're held accountable. And there's going to be a very heavy checking over the books of the preachers when they haven't offered Christ, when they haven't mentioned the power of the Holy Ghost, when they haven't ministered deliverance to folks, when they haven't told them, when they know things aren't just right, and they don't go ahead and they tell people. There'll be no appeal to a higher court. The Lord is saying, be faithful and be diligent and stop pretending that you have forever and turn to Jesus. Maybe you're not saved yet. Maybe you're listening on the radio. Maybe you're in here. Open up an account right now. You that are backsliding, start sliding back. Invest right now. Maybe you've buried Jesus in the very corner of your heart, crowding him out with other junk. You better dig Jesus right out of that old miry corner. Maybe we should all search our hearts. You listening on the radio, listen to this tape. Where is Jesus in your heart right now? Is he filling up your heart? Is your heart full of joy and peace and hunger for souls and laughter and compassion and understanding and mercy and forgiveness?